Father and our God, we worship and we honor you. We thank you for this lovely day. As we enter your word this morning, we enter in with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of our human natural limitations, of our natural human abilities. And therefore, we recognize we need your help. Fresh unction anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear us, especially those who are physically present, those who will hear us remotely, electronically, so that this word and your anointing will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray and ask that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing our treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said, amen. Revelation chapter 2. In our last lesson, we stopped with the church at Pergamos. In verse 17, in my last lesson here, and that's such an important truth, because here the Lord Jesus, you know, in summary, he told them that they were a relatively good church. They had good works. And some of them had been martyred. I actually have a message that I'm going to share, but not today, on overcoming martyrdom, because that's another concept that sadly the church has, many people in the church have misunderstood. You know, God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to overcome death. Now, he doesn't want you to compromise your faith either. In other words, the reason why people are killed, they're killed because of their faith. So that is commendable, you know, so we should stand for our faith, but the best is for you to overcome that death, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And not to die, even though if you die, it's good. You get the reward when you get to heaven. But better is to overcome it, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then create more freedom for God's word on the earth. Okay. So he commended them for that, you know. And then he now rebuked them because of the doctrine of Balaam and fornication and idolatry. Is a sad commentary. We're going to see exactly the same thing in the next church. And this is true not only of these churches, but of many of our churches today. It's the same problem. The same. See, one thing you need to know about the devil is that Satan doesn't have anything new. He does the same thing from generation to generation, because the other people may not know what happened the last generation. So it looked new to you, but it's not new. It's the same thing he did, you know, the same deception, the same, you know, errors, the same lies. That's why if you study your Bible properly by the grace and the mercy of God and the Holy Spirit, and you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you, and you learn, the Bible says these things were written for admonition, unto whom the ends of the world has come, you'll be smarter than the devil, and you'll be able to overcome him through the wisdom of God that you get from God's word. So that the mistakes that people made, or the deceptions he was able to bring to people in the older generations, it will not work against you now, because you would have already seen it from the word, and you will know how to deal with it. And so here, in verse 17, I don't want to get off track, he tells them about the reward of the overcomer. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, churches in plural. Even though he was speaking to one church, the church at Pergamos, where he said what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And remember, it's Jesus who is talking to John in this vision in the Isle of Patmos. So the Lord is speaking not just to one church, but to all churches, including us today. And that's why there were seven in number. Seven churches of Asia Minor, seven being symbolic of completion. So this message to the seven churches is a message to all churches. From that time to the end of the church age. You know, and this is true today. And he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. We began to speak about this in my last lesson, and I will just, you know, expatiate on it a little bit more today. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's quickly review those two things. Everybody say hidden manna. I didn't hear you. Hidden manna. Now, of course, let's deal with manna first. Manna is just food. You know, it was this food that God gave the Israelites in the garden of, in the wilderness when they were coming when they were going on the way to Egypt. Sorry, on the way to the promised land from Egypt. And, you know, you can imagine in the wilderness, they had no agriculture because it was a desert. They couldn't plant food. And so the only way God could feed 3 million people, Pastor G. It's some, you know, many times we just read those things and we don't think about the practical realities. 3 million, 600,000 footmen, that is adult men. But when you put all of it together with the women and the children, you're looking at over 3 million people. And God had to feed them for 40 years. So what God did was that he rained this manna, this lovely, it's like, you know, food that the Bible calls men ate angels' food. He rained it from heaven every day. In the morning, they'll go out and collect it, you know, and you eat it. And it was very good food because it was a balanced diet. You know, it gave you proper nutrition, but it was not flesh. It wasn't meat and bokoto and fuku and all the other things. So, you know, after some time, they got tired of it. They said, I was so loathed. They despised it. You know, sadly, you know, the same thing is true today. When people are hearing some type of the word of God, they despise it. You know? So, anyway, but here he's not talking about manna. He's talking about food, but it's spiritual food from the word of God. So he's talking about the hidden wisdom of God's word. In fact, today, the Bible reading today in Good Morning Jesus is on understanding hidden manna. You know, that's just a coincidence. You know, well, it's not a coincidence, it's God. You know, but, you know, I didn't tell them to do that. You know, I don't tell them what to do. They pray and they receive something and then they send it to me for approval and I say it's okay. But they don't know what I'm preaching. But anyway, so hidden manna is nutrition, is spiritual nutrition from God's word. But that is hidden. That's why he called it hidden. And in our last lesson, I brought out the fact that, you know, in the tabernacle of Moses, you know, you had three compartments. You have the outer court, you have the holy place, and you have the most holy place. Now, inside the most holy place, you had the Ark of the Covenant. We're talking about that today in my main message. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. There was the tablets of stone that Moses received when God used his hand. It was like a laser beam. You know, it's a light power from God's hand to write on the stone the Ten Commandments. So that was kept there. Then there was a sample of the manna that they had eaten all of those years. And it was kept inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was the Aaron's rod that blossomed and brought, you know, almonds and blossoms, you know, that budded. And a sample of it was kept inside the Ark of the Covenant as a witness to future generations in that time. So that's where Jesus is speaking from. So the reason why it is hidden is this. And I'll explain how it is hidden. But let me tell you, you know, what it means by hidden. It's hidden from people in the other compartments. In fact, the Word of God is like that, progressive. After walking in some of these things by the grace and the mercy of God, I've been a Christian now, it'll be 41 years this year by the grace of God. It was 1979. And, you know, by God's grace and mercy, like Paul said, I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I have developed and grown over the years. I'm still growing, you know. And I've been in all the different camps. When I first got born again, my first 6 months of being born again, I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. If I was in Nigeria, I got born again in my youth corps in Ikom. I was reading, you know, books, you know, by the IVP. It's called the, you know, InterVarsity Press. You know, these were written by evangelicals. Good men, but they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they didn't have revelation knowledge. You know, they had revelation, but not as much, you know. And I remember reading a lot of their stuff and, you know, I was confused, you know, and I didn't understand. And most of it was intellectual stuff, you know, trying to, you know, explain things, you know. But it was, you know, I was in that group, you know, the what you call the SU, you know, the Scripture Union. So, and I went to Imperial College, you know, and I joined the Christian Union there. And the first few weeks, that's what I was feeding on. Then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank God. Glory to God. Then I started praying in tongues, as I started reading Ken Hagin and obeying the instructions. Then I started getting revelation knowledge. Then I now saw the difference between what I was seeing now and what I was seeing before. See, there are three levels of the Word of God. There's the Word of God that is in the outer court, which is seeing the Word of God is symbolically represented by the brazen laver, you know, where they put water that the priests used to use to wash their feet because they were in a desert place. So before they entered, the tabernacle was made out of animal skins. So it was, you know, like it was carpeted inside. So they're not allowed to go with their dirty feet. They had to clean their feet, you know, before they went into the into the holy place. So that brazen lava is symbolic of seeing the Word of God through natural light, because it was like a mirror. And that's what James says. It says the Word of God is like a person seeing himself inside a mirror. So many Christians, that's all they see. They can see the Word of God in the light of natural light. So they only interpret the Word of God naturally. It's not wrong. It's just that it's not complete. Then if you move into the holy place, you'll see the candlestick. You know, we studied the other time. We're still going to study it a lot on the days and the years to come. You know, which had light. And then you had the showbread. The showbread is another type of the Word of God. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You know, so that's another type of the Word of God. But the person in the outer court cannot see the showbread unless he enters there. Inside the holy place, there is no natural light. It's only the light of the lampstand, of the candlestick, of the lampstand. And it's that light that illuminates that place so that you can see the showbread. So that is symbolic of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you don't start praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, there are many things you won't see inside God's word. And even when you see them, you'll only see them in the light of the outer court. For instance, let me give an example. This is an example I've used many times over the years, but let me use it now. For instance, you know, people who, nice, wonderful Christian people who we love, you know, but who are not, you know, into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and revelation, this deeper revelation knowledge, let me use that word, you know, they will tell you that, yes, the Bible says, I know I believe in tongues, but the Bible says, do all speak in tongues? Now, they're right. The Bible says that. But the Bible does not mean everybody should not speak in tongues. He's looking at that scripture just on the letter. Yes, the Bible says do all speak in tongues. But the same Bible says, I would that you all speak in tongues. Now, of course, you can always argue that he didn't say you must speak in tongues. Yeah, sure. If you're going to make it an English lesson, are you listening to me, or a lesson in Greek or whatever language you're reading the Bible in, you can say, well, yeah, he said I would, but that's Paul's opinion. Yeah, that was Paul's personal preference. I'm telling you what I've heard people say.
Yeah. I know the Bible said I would that you all speak in tongues, but that does not mean God wants all of us to speak in tongues. That's just what Paul, it was Paul's personal preference, you know, forgetting that it was not Paul. It was Paul. But Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a classical example of interpreting the word of God in the outer court. So they will stay and will feel they are justified and say, you don't have to speak in tongues because the Bible says, do all speak in tongues. And there's no scripture that says you must speak in tongues. It's not in the Bible. It just shows you that it is the will of God for you to speak in tongues, and there's a great advantage in speaking in tongues. But there is nowhere it says you must speak in tongues. So you can always stand on that and say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but, you know, the Bible doesn't say we have to. Well, true. So he's interpreting the scripture from the outer court. People live and die like that. And Satan does anything he likes to them. Because the spiritual weapon that God has given them, he has convinced them that they don't need it. But it doesn't stop there. We'll go and get a hidden man in a minute. Inside the most holy place, you know, the third compartment, you got the Ark of the Covenant, like I mentioned earlier, and inside you have a sample of the manna. So that's hidden manna. That is also revelation of the Word of God that you can only see in the light of the Shekinah glory of God. Inside the most holy place, you don't have a lampstand. You have the presence of God. And you have this light, the Shekinah glory of God. The best way I can describe it is floodlights. Have you been to a stadium at night? We have light in Lyford by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, if you go, it will be as if it's afternoon. It's not, it's night. But because they have so many lights, and then the lights are of high intensity, you can see everything clearly as though it was afternoon. Hello? That's the kind of the light of the Shekinah glory of God that was inside the most holy place. It is in that kind of light you can see hidden manna. And so you have the Christian that is inside the holy place who speaks in tongues and has revelation knowledge like the lampstand. There are certain things that he too will not see that only the person that is inside who has access to the, you know, Holy of Holies, you know, and who is seeing things in the light of the Shekinah glory of God, whose understanding has been flooded. It's not just that it has light, it's flooded with light. Then it begins, you know, you begin to see certain things. And then the person in the holy place, he won't see that. Then the person in the holy place will now say, you know, he's proud or he's in error. Because it's hidden. Not, it's hidden from him. Is hidden from those other two categories of Christians who are in the holy place and in the most holy place. Only the people who operate inside the, in the holy place and in the outer court. Only people who operate inside the most holy place can see hidden manna. And why did God do this? You know, so that's why it's hidden. Now, how is it hidden? Practically, this is how it's hidden. It's hidden by God scattering the truth all over the Bible. So God won't put all the truth in one place. That's why there are certain things you cannot see inside the Bible. There is no chapter and verse. However, it's the Bible. And it's God's word. In fact, it's the deeper level of God's word. It's hidden manna. Secondly, it is hidden symbolically. God will not use natural human language. He will use natural human language in a symbolic way. So that if you don't have that understanding from the Bible, that symbolic understanding, even when you read the thing, you will know what he's talking about. Let me use the example of this particular scripture to explain this. He says, you know, I will give him a white stone. Come on. Is he going to actually give you a white stone? You know what happened? Yesterday, I was listening to something. I was listening to a message, you know, some prophetic people, you know. Because, I've learned something and I'm still learning, you know. We're not the only ones God is talking to. One of the biggest mistakes you can make is that you think you know everything. So God tells me, you know, he tells me to listen and hear what other people are saying. Amen. Because no one person has a monopoly of God's wisdom. And that's how you get wiser. One of the things that has helped me and is still helping me is that I've learned to listen. I don't listen to rubbish. I don't listen to everybody. But when God, as God leads me, say, listen to this person. I may not agree with everything the person says, you know, but there's something I learn just by listening to others. You know, and I think one of the things that affected some of the moves of God in our generation, when I say our generation now, maybe 50, 40 years ago, you know, was that some of the men were not listening to each other. So you find that, you know, you have these people, the faith people won't listen to the prophetic people. The prophetic people will not listen to the faith people. The kingdom people will not listen. And that way we rob ourselves of what God has made available to us. So anyway, so I was, and God the Bible says God has put some in the church. You know, so there are certain things I will not get by reading the Bible myself and fasting and praying. Because God has brought it to somebody. And I have to humble myself and listen to other people or else I will never learn it. God has done it like that deliberately. So only the humble will get complete truth. So I was listening to this lady, some prophetess, you know. I don't know, you know, God, I just stumbled upon it. Well, I mean, it's not stumbling. Now I know it's the Holy Spirit. Anyway, to cut a long story short, she was preaching the same scripture. And you know what they did at the end of the service? Honey, you won't believe this. You know what they did? They gave everybody in the church a white stone. a physical white stone. And, you know, wrote something on it. In fairness to the lady at the end of it, she said, look, oh, this stone is not a magic. It's not a magic thing, you know. It doesn't mean that when you have it, you know, they say, okay, with this white stone now you are an overcomer, you know. And although she corrected it, you know, she tried to balance it and said, look, this white stone, it doesn't mean anything. She didn't say it doesn't mean anything. She said, you know, don't, it's not a magic thing. It doesn't mean because you have it now and you just show the white stone like this and automatically you just overcome. He says it's just symbolic, just to remind you of the fact that you are an overcomer. And then, you know what they did? They took the white stone and then they put anointing oil on it. Now, you see, I know that, you know, she said it's just a prophetic act. And, okay, fair enough. But those kind of things, you know, younger Christians and even older Christians who don't have understanding will think that thing, there's something special in it. That's why you shouldn't even do it. I wouldn't do it. Now, if God led them to do it, fine. You know, I'm not their master. To their master, they stand or they fall. But I just gave that as an illustration of not really understanding. What is God talking about? It's hidden manna. First of all, you have to understand what white is. It speaks of purity. Purity. The Bible says, and they were clothed with white raiment, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. That's what the white there means. It's symbolic of purity. Then stone. What does stone mean? It's not a physical stone. It's symbolic of revelation knowledge. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, where Jesus was speaking, you know, and he told Peter, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. When he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood is not, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this stone, the Greek word is rock or stone, I will build my church. So the stone is symbolic of knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives you. So what is this reward? It is a revelation. This overcomer comes to a place where he will have a inner personal revelation of purity, of righteousness, using the blood of Jesus, but not just right standing alone and right doing. He will have a revelation of it. That's why he has the stone. And then watch this. And he's going to have a new name. And that new name, only him will know it. And no other man will know it. You know, that's been happening to you if you've been, you know, praying in good morning Jesus and all of this, and the Lord has been helping you. Can you notice that inside you are changing? that you are having inside your dominating, you know, sin. You know, you have greater dominion over sin. Your name, your character is changing. Like from Jacob to Israel. Are you listening to me? So that revelation you now have personally is now changing your character. It's making you more like Jesus. And it is an internal thing. You know it, but somebody on the outside will not know it. You yourself will know that you are changing. You have a new name that no man knows. That's what he's talking about. He's not about a physical stone. But you see, the carnal mind and the undeveloped Christian will see that thing and he won't know what it is. Then he tries to interpret it in the outer court. So he goes and gets white stones for everybody in the church. Are you listening to me? It sounds funny, but that's what happened. I was shocked. You know, I thought, wow. And the person preached well and had some good, nice word of God. And then, you know, I think the Holy Spirit must have known and said, look, these people will just run away with this. They should not tell people, look, this is not the magical. It's not a talisman. When you're anytime you're going well, you all put the white stone up or you overcome all your enemies. You know? But, you know, doing things like that encourages such wrong action. Thinking in the church. Not only that, they now put anointing oil on the stone and they gave it to everybody, and you know, after the service, you know, and ask them to all the ushers to now start giving white stone to everybody in the church, and then they now put anointing oil on it, you know, and that's going to help you, give you power to overcome. Come on. That's a classical example of interpreting what is hidden manna in the outer court. And it happens so many times. So hidden manna is knowledge from God's word, revelation knowledge from God's word that is only available inside the most holy place. It is hidden by being scattered. See where I got that white stone from. I have to go to the book of Revelation where it says, the bride has cleaned herself and the righteousness of the saints clean and white. Give me that scripture. It's Revelation chapter 19. I believe it is. I think it's 19. Where it says, you know, they wore a new garment, the garment of the church. Yes. And to her, everybody, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. What? Clean and white. That's the meaning of that white. For the fine linen is the what? Righteousness of the saints. He's talking about purity and righteousness. He's not talking about a literal stone. But if you don't know this scripture, and the Holy Spirit does not shed light on it, you will not know that that's the white that is being meant in the symbolism of the white stone. If you don't know what the stone is, you will not know he's talking about revelation knowledge. That one is not in Revelation, it's in Matthew. If you do not know what the name is, you will not know he's talking about character. That's from Genesis chapter 32. When God changed the name of Jacob and made him Israel. You have to see how that knowledge is scattered. Some of it is in Revelation, some of it is in Matthew, some of it is in Genesis. But the Holy Spirit now has to bring all of it together for you to know what the white stone is. Is it clear? Yes, most of the Bible is like that. You just read something, it's not just the letter. There's something else inside. And if you have not been taught, and if you don't have revelation knowledge, you know, with great light and intensity and clarity, you will see it and you will know what he's talking about. And let me say something to you. You know, while I'm on this, before we go to the next church and see how far the Lord takes us this morning. And it is this. Even now, there are things we don't understand. Because they have not been unveiled. And things I just read, I said, what does this mean? And those people said, not yet. I just leave it. See, because if you try, if you just try and tinkle with it, you know, using your natural mind, you get into error. There's a lot inside the Bible. There's still a lot we don't know as of today. Because it's being Revelation is continuous and progressive. I remember there was a day I was reading my Bible, my normal Bible reading, you know, and it was in Leviticus or somewhere, you know, some of the Old Testament. And he was talking about the offerings of the bullocks that they should be sacrificing. You know, and I kept reading the thing. You know, and he would say, on the first day of the feast, there was 12 bullocks, 7 this, 5 sheep, and 2 goats. It's not that, but something like that. Then the next day, they will reduce it by 1. Then this one will be 15. You know, maybe the first one was 15, the next one will be 14, the next one will be 13, the next one will be 12. You know, that's for the bullock. The one for the sheep will be different. The one, you know, for the goats will be different. So one day, as I was reading, God said, "Do you know what that means?" I said, "Lord, of course I don't know." He said, "That's why you should respect my word." He said, "You don't know whether these things are coefficients." Because I'm a mathematician, I did physics, you know, so I did quite a bit of maths. You know, I saw immediately that it's a sequence. There's something in mathematics we call a monotonic descending sequence. Now, what it's to be applied for till today, I don't know. But I know it is not there for decoration. And I know that a day and a time will come where maybe we might be studying something else in the natural. And it will be those things that will give us the key to get into something else. That is why you have to respect the Bible. What you don't understand, keep your mouth shut and leave it. There's some things they will not open. And you know, God said this to Daniel. He says, "Seal until the time of the end." There are some things that are They are there, they are symbolic, they are hidden, and they are sealed. But as the end time progresses, some of those things will be opened. Some of them are happening now. There are some things that I just read something, I say, "Wow." So that's what that means. You know, and I've been reading the same thing for 5 years, 10 years, and I didn't know what it meant. You know, especially many of the, this is true of the whole Bible, but this is particularly true of what we call the prophets. Particularly the minor prophets. When I say the minor prophets, I'm talking about Daniel, you know, Hosea, you know, and all the others. Habakkuk, Nahum, all those. There's something you don't read there. You don't have no clue what the man is talking about. He talk about this one fighting this one, and then I send a word to Amalek and I drop a word on this guy. Some of those things have deep meanings. And some of those meanings we will not understand until the end progresses. Because the Bible says that the path of the righteous is a shining light that shines brighter and brighter. So the more intensity we receive of light, the clearer we see some things. So that's what hidden manna truly is. It's deep truth in God's word that is hidden by scattering and by symbolism. Some things, their symbolic meanings are not clear to us until God shines light on it. My message today, later on today, is a present truth, you know, prophetic landmark message, and it has certain symbolism you will hear later on. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't miss the rest of the service." Praise those coming attractions. You understand? You would have read it thousands of times, you will know. But you just, whoa! And God downloaded this to me some months ago, and I kept up been brooding on it, praying, and He said, "This is the time to now give it." Because that's why it's present truth. It's something that is imminent. It's present application. Something you can actually and should key into now. So that's an example. You know, so when you read things, you know, even the names in the Bible, That's why you need to have a good Bible study guide. Like I have, eSword is one of the best I know that is online. Because every word, you can see the Greek and the Hebrew instantly. And many times, the meaning of the word in Greek and Hebrew, you know, or Aramaic, depending on the something, has a symbolic meaning that has great application to what you're talking about. For instance, many years ago, I preached a message called Dwelling in Dothan. What is Dothan? It's a place of two wells. Dothan was where Elisha lived. I remember they tried to come and arrest him. The Syrian army. And, you know, and Gehazi was afraid. And God said, Elisha said, God, open his eyes. But there's a symbolic, this thing there. And we ourselves, as people who are going to inherit the Spirit without measure, you will dwell in Dothan. Amen. But you're not going to go and dwell in Dothan in the Middle East. There's so many like that. Let me give you another example, and I have to go. You know, I mean, leave this. But it's so good. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, you are not come unto the mount that burns with fire and a voice from heaven, and everybody was afraid, and Moses said, I quake and fear. He was talking about physically what happened on Mount Sinai. But he's comparing two covenants. Then he says, but you are come, watch this, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Each one has a meaning. To the church and general of the firstborn and general assembly of the firstborn. To the spirits of judgment. There's another message for another day. Made perfect. And to an innumerable company of angels. But you see, I'm going to preach this, you know, but not today. God's given me, I downloaded this message on this, you know, recently. When I say recently, in the last 2-3 weeks or somewhere, you know, we had traveled at that time, you know, and one of my early morning prayers, and those things, once they come, I have to write it down because it's not me. God, if I don't, I won't remember. Because I don't know what it is. I myself didn't know it. You know, that's why I always have a pen and a paper when I'm praying. Always. Because I can get something, and if I don't write it down, I myself, because it's not me, I will know it again. You know, sometimes that has happened to me. I've forgotten completely. I have to beg God and say, God, please remind me. Put it. Then He will bring it back, and then I'll write it down. You know, so the church of the firstborn. What does that mean? Let me just drop this with you, just free of charge. Do you see, inside that description, you have the three churches. No, there are not three churches, there's one church. But the three sections of the church. The outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. Mount Zion is the most holy place. The heavenly Jerusalem is the holy place. The general assembly is the outer court. In that one scripture. How did I get that light? Holy Spirit had to shine light. Let me share one last scripture with you along these lines. God have mercy. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It's what I call the textbook definition of revelation knowledge. For God, I didn't hear you folks, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had what? Shined. Where? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, that's the face of Jesus Christ. Now, it was Kenneth Copeland. I'm honest. I like to be honest and give honor to whom honor is due. Some people, when they preach things, they pretend as if they got everything themselves. Now, there are things I got myself. But there are also things I also got by standing on the shoulders of giants. See, no man is an island. You learn. You cannot get your own unless you have been faithful in that which is another man's. I heard this first in 1980 from Kenneth Copeland. In Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting, and he said, remove, he said, put all those other things in bracket. It's not in bracket in the Bible. He said, say, for God has shined in our hearts. That is what revelation knowledge is. God shines his light into your heart. And the knowledge that comes from that light is what we call revelation knowledge. It does not come from the five physical senses. I first heard it from Kenneth Copeland. Then over the years, God expanded it for me and gave me much more clarity and understanding of it. You know? So, this hidden manna we're talking about, the degree to which you will see it will be the degree of the intensity of the light that is being shone into your heart. That's why you will read Hebrews 12 and you will not see what I saw. And I too read it before and didn't see what I saw. But there was a day that light came into my heart and said, Mount Zion, one. Heavenly Jerusalem, another thing. You would think he's saying the same thing. Which he is, but inside each of those things is a different message. The General Assembly of the Firstborn, another thing. It's all one church, but different sections. The Church of the Firstborn. We preached that many years ago. Of course, we know it's talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Are you listening to me? So that's why we need to have a honest heart, a humble heart, so that light can shine. God can shine light into our hearts and give us this hidden manna, give us this showbread, you know. And we don't throw away the outer court. Some of that knowledge too is still important. It's just that we build on it, and we do not take it as absolute truth. Now, go back to the book of Revelation. I'll just introduce this. There's no way I can finish this morning. And let's now go to verse 18, which is another church. And unto the angel, I didn't hear you, everybody. I didn't hear you. And unto the angel of the church in where? Thyatira. Right! These things saith the Son of God. It's very, I find it very, very interesting. And instructive and inspiring, the Jesus was dictating to John what he should write. Don't forget, you know, this was a vision. He had an open vision on the Isle of Patmos. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to him in his glory, in his resurrected glory. Even though John was very close to Jesus and knew Jesus very well, he was afraid. He actually fell down like dead. He didn't die, you know. He probably had a heart seizure. No, if you see the resurrected Christ in his glory, you can have a heart seizure. Even this is the same Jesus he knew, but it was not the same. This was the resurrected Christ in all his glory. He says his eyes were like a flame of fire. He said he had this white garment, then all around his chest was solid gold. God likes gold. Seriously. He didn't wear it. What did he wear for? Decoration. God just likes nice. What's the use of the gold? It's decoration. He just likes gold. God likes gold. That's why the streets are made of gold. God likes, he likes jewelry. That's where the women get it from. You know, men and women came from God. So there's a part of the women that like jewelry. Because it's God himself likes jewelry. All the gates in heaven are made of pearls. One pearl. Why? Beauty. Beauty. God is beautiful. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. If you can say amen, say oh me. Amen. I make no apologies. God likes jewelry. He likes beautiful things. So he sees him, you know, and then he sees his hair was white. But Jesus' hair is not white. Jesus is Jewish. Jews don't have white hair. It was the light that was shining from the back that made his hair and his face look like white. If I stand in very white light, my face will look white. But my face ordinarily is not white. Jesus' real color is amber. You see it in the book of Ezekiel. That's God's color. And that's our own color too. You see, all this skin, all this thing we are wearing, you know, I have a black, you know, body. Do you understand? The guys in the Middle East, those ones have like a brown body. The guys, you know, the Aryan guys, the Europeans, you know, their own skin is a little bit whiter you know, than our old. All of that is just the outside. If you get born again, all of us have the same color. Say, what color are you? God. I'm God's color. It's a mixture of red, orange, and yellow. That's why when he looked inside his eyes to see what is inside the person, it was like a flame of fire. It wasn't white. So the guy faints. And Jesus said, chill. And this will be translation. John is me, chill. You know, I just resurrected, you know. So stand on your feet. Don't be afraid, Okay. Now, take a pen and write to the seven churches. So you now, you know, so this is one of those churches. Unto the angel. The angel there just means messenger. It means like the pastor, like the senior pastor or apostle. Write this thing, saith the Son of God. And it's Jesus who is dictating this to John. He didn't want John to miss any detail of what he had seen in the vision. So he's describing different aspects of his appearance to John. These things write. Or rather, these things said the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto. They're not flame of fire. They are like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. That's our color. You see those saxophones? Lift up one of those saxophones for me. Somebody there, lift up one of the saxophones. The brass one. Very good. That's it. That's the color right there. That's the color right there. That's amber. It's actually a mixture of, it's gold. It's not yellow. It's gold. You know, it's like a golden yellow. That's God's color. That's your color. When you get born again. We don't know your color before you come on. It's devilish color. His feet like fine brass. When you polish it very well, you know, it shines. You know, brass looks like gold, but it's not gold. It just looks like it. Are you listening to me? So that's what, you know, he saw. And Jesus had him record it. He could have just said to the angel, you know, thus said the Son of God. Why do you have to put all this detail there? His eyes like a... It's because he wants you to know what he's like. Verse 19. God have mercy on me. I know thy works. Turn to your neighbor and say, God knows your works, so. And thy charity. Charity is love. And service. And faith, and thy patience, and thy works. Works twice. I'm going to get to that in a minute. And the last, to be more than the first. There are different kinds of works. There's the first works. Is the last works. Verse 20, I think I have to stop there. Notwithstanding, in other words, you got a lot of good things going for you, but you got problems. And that's the truth of all churches today. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allows that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. No, she's not a prophetess, but she calls herself one. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, the same problem in Pergamos, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I'm going to stop there this morning because what I mean is, you know, I'll expatiate on it a little bit, and then I won't go beyond that, and that we'll continue from here in our next lesson. Let me look at verse 19 first. He said, I know thy works, thy love, thy service, your faith, your patience, These people were good. A lot of the people in this church were good people. You see, the works are, the last are more than the first. Let me just quickly explain that. See, the Bible talks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It talks about the work of faith. Everybody say the work of faith. Don't you ever say, so faith has works. You see, we always talk about faith and works. The true faith has works. What are the works of faith? They're very simple. It says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Speaking God's word is a work. It's work. Spiritual work. It is not physical work. It's not, you know, trying to do this and trying to do that. It's spiritual work. Spiritual labor. So there is a work of faith. One of the works of faith is the confession of God's word. Another work of faith is praying in the Spirit. It says laboring in prayer. It's work. Labor, work, it means the same thing. Are you listening to me? So when you have faith about something, you start speaking God's word about it. What we call declarations, prophetic declarations, positive confession. You know, you start praying in the Spirit about it. So you are now putting action to the faith. It is the works of faith that is going to cause the physical manifestation of what you believe to come into to come. So these guys had faith. They had works, you know, and then they had love. Love itself is a work of faith. Because faith worketh by love. You can't really have, you can't, faith cannot work, you know, or works best when you're walking in love. But what is love anyway? Love is doing what God would do in every situation. Because God is love. See, love isn't just a feeling or a nice emotion. Love, that's the greatest revelation God has given me personally, Olubi Johnson. You know, love is discerning by wisdom from God's word, feeling by compassion from the fruit of the Spirit, and doing by the power that comes from the life of God what God would do in every situation, because God is love. It is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. It didn't say love is God. It said God is love. Are you listening to me? And so, you know, if you're going to walk in love, you actually need faith to do it. Because it's the faith in God's word that's going to give you the wisdom. It's the praying and the confession that's going to get you the compassion. And it's the faith and the praying spirit that's going to give you the power to do what God will do. So faith and love are intricately interwoven. So there's no such thing as, oh, well, you know, I don't believe in all those faith guys. I'll just walk in love. It doesn't exist. That's childish talking. Faith has to do with, you know, trusting in God that will now make you become like God. And if you become like God, that's love. Because God is love. Are you listening to me? All right. So, and then, but God, patience is a part of the fruit of the Spirit and thy works. Now, you see, these last works now are the physical actions you take as a consequence of all those other spiritual things you're doing. So they are more, not more in quality, but more in number. So you see, if I'm using my faith, thank you, Jesus. If I'm using my faith for my works, you know, I'm doing the work of faith with power, prayer, confession, you know, walking in the Spirit, then I begin to get wisdom. Then I begin to get power, you know, power in different areas to heal people, power to get wealth. Then I now have money. I have resources. So when I see my brother have need, I can give him the things that are needful for the body. And I don't just say, go ye, be ye warm and filled. Hello? Those physical works of kindness, of charity, of goodness, of healing, of deliverance, of blessing of people, are the works that are a consequence of the first works. Is it clear? Is it clear? So it is those works that he says they are more in number than the first works. So these guys were doing all of this, and Jesus was happy with them in that regard. He said, but he's speaking now to the leadership of the church, to the angel. He said, but I got something against you. A few things, not just one thing. You are allowing this woman, who is Jezebel, whether her real name was Jezebel or not, we don't know. Maybe we're just using it as a spiritual typology of the Jezebel of the Old Testament, who was Ahab's wife, who was a terrible woman, you know. And she was teaching wrong things inside the church. And the two major things she was teaching was allowing sexual immorality, and secondly, idolatry. Now, you have to understand, this again is another example of hidden manna. See, when we read idolatry, we think, oh, these people are bowing down to idols, you know, and they go to temple or go to in our own place now, you know, like go to a witch doctor, and then they sacrifice something to the devils, then they eat of it. That's true. But it's much deeper than that. He's talking about covetousness. The Bible says covetousness in the New Testament is called idolatry. It says it twice. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. No covetous man who is a what? Spiritual New Testament idolatry is covetousness. And I shared a definition with us recently, you know, and I want to repeat it now. What is covetousness? Is a desire to be rich quickly. End of story. It's greed. But a better way to understand is, I want to be rich and I want it now. I'll give you scripture. Proverbs chapter 28, twice. It says that he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. It's the haste. You see, is it God's will for us to be rich? Yes! But not hastily. Because if you get rich hastily, your character will not be developed. And it takes time to develop your character. That's why I say he wants you to prosper even as your soul prospers. Are you listening to me? So whenever you want to take the fast lane, hello, you know, and quickly get rich, far faster than how your character is, let patience have a perfect work. There'll be perfect entire, but you don't want patience to have a perfect work. You want to quickly have the riches. That desire for material, physical wealth and ambition, the pride of life, you know, those ambitions, that pride, that greed is covetousness. The Bible calls it idolatry. Now, watch this. It will blow your mind. You know what it says? It says, she makes them eat things sacrificed to idols. So they are getting blessings from covetousness. And they are eating it inside the church. Sound familiar? If Job was to write this letter to many churches today, they'll be guilty of this thing. They are making their people eat things sacrificed to covetousness. And it looks as if it's okay. After all, God said we will prosper. Yeah, he did. But he didn't say that alone. He said, prosper as your soul prospers. And then, you know, of all my years of being a pastor, you know, and a preacher and going all over the whole place by the grace and the mercy of God, I don't think I've ever heard anybody else, I'm sure they have, but I'm just saying this, you know, say this scripture I've just quoted, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be known. I haven't heard it. Is it the Bible? They don't preach it. It's not a very nice thing to preach, because everybody wants to make money quickly. And if you say that, they will leave your church and go to another church where they will tell them that they can get it less, I guess. But it's a sin. The same scripture in Proverbs chapter 20 says that he that maketh haste to be rich hath an evil eye. Evil eye is symbolic of a mind and will and emotions that have been geared towards covetousness. That's why I call it an evil eye. The same Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this in Luke chapter 11. He said that if thy eye be evil, Thy whole body is full of darkness. No wonder why they can't get revelation knowledge. Because when the mind is fixated on material and financial wealth above spiritual growth, the mind becomes evil or dark. And no matter how much light is coming from God, God shines. But how does it shine? From the Spirit of God inside you. Do I have time for this? Let me do it. No, we haven't done it yet. I'll do it next week. You know, I have an illustration. Nii Omikunle has just done it for me. You know, I really thank God for Brother Nii and his help. You know, on the soul. You know, we've done the one of the Spirit. So I've done one that focuses on the soul. I don't think they have it up there yet. You know, maybe get it ready. I'll do it later in the service. Maybe in the main, you know, my main message, because it's applicable. Nii, give it to Brother Bimbo. You know, he sent it to me for approval, and I said, it's okay, but I haven't sent it to them. You know, anyway, you will find that the soul, see, the light comes from here. But if the will is closed, because he's willing the wrong thing, the light cannot shine into the soul, no matter how much light is here. So the Bible says, take heed that the light that is in thee. He didn't say the light is not in him. He said, be not darkness. Covetousness causes the mind to be evil. It causes the darkness inside the mind, so he will not see anything. No matter how much light is shining, he won't see it. And then the Bible goes on to say that they eat things that are sacrificed to idols. It's amazing how many people in so many churches are eating things that have been sacrificed to covetousness. I do special prayer for them, just like the one I was giving an example about. You know, that's why it's dangerous and it's unwise to do such things. Even if, you know, symbolically those things can help people to some degree. Because I don't see how you can put a white stone in somebody's hand. They actually did it. I saw it. It was on the YouTube. Then they wrote the names of the different people, like Honorable Makofuyin White Stone. Honorable. So when you go home now, you look at the stone and you see your name inside. You know, and then they put anointing oil on top of the white stone so that you will overcome all your enemies. And then, you know, blessing and material wealth will come. That kind of blessing is eating what was sacrificed to idols. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't eat things that are sacrificed unto idols. Covetousness is idolatry. And the second thing that he said there was fornication. And they are tied by a very short rope. Once there is no restraint, haste, no patience, no self-control, no long-suffering, it leads to sexual immorality because you cannot control your feelings. And that's why you see this is double. The message has been doubled. The church of Pergamos had the same problem. Idolatry and fornication. The church in Thyatira, same problem, idolatry and fornication. If you get rid of the idolatry, the spiritual power that you used to get rid of it, will sense power that you can use to get rid of the fornication. Let us pray. Talk to God this morning. Hidden manna. You need to operate outside, beyond, let me use not outside, beyond the outer court, beyond the holy place. Have greater and greater intensity of light. That's why that prayer that we've taught us to pray on a daily basis is so important now. Say, Father, give me fresh and increasingly the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the present complete knowledge of and spiritual understanding of you, you know, to grow. Perfection of fullness of Christ, to walk in love, to watch and pray always, to make us as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. You need to pray that prayer with an honest heart daily. Then you have more light in your mind. Then you begin to see more hidden manna. You begin to see more of the showbread in addition to what you're also seeing in the outer court. And with that, you will also have power to overcome covetousness. When there's light in the mind, material things will not have as much preeminence over your thinking as ordinarily it would if there's light. There's a lack of light in the mind that causes the mind to become evil. You know, so making haste to be rich and has an evil eye. So you need to let's ask the Lord to help us in that area. Hallelujah. In your presence we are content. In your presence we are content.
We are content.
Contentment, see?
In your presence there is
light.
Expressions of your love.
Revelations
of your power and mind. In your presence we a love song offering, wherein the presence of our King.
In your presence.
In your presence.
In your presence.
We are content.
We are content.
In your presence.
In your presence.
In your presence there is light,
expressions of your love, revelations of your power and might. In your presence we now bring. We're in the presence of our King.
In
there is light.
Expressions
of your love.
Revelations.
Revelations of your power and mind.
In your presence.
Bring
a love song offering, wherein the presence of our King.
Put one hand on your head. That represents your forehead, represents your soul. That's where the mind, the will, the mind and the emotions are. That's where they are located. And raise the other hand to God as we pray. Say, Father, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of the importance of overcoming the sin nature in the soul and in the body, and thereby getting the reward of the overcomer, of eating of hidden manna and having a white stone with a new character written, giving me greater dominion over sin. changing my character on the inside. Father, I ask for mercy and grace so that the eyes of my understanding will be increasingly flooded with your light. And as this light increases in my mind, I will see the reality of spiritual things and I will be content. I will not be covetous. I will not be immoral, because my joy and my peace will come from your presence. Your word says, in your presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And I will be content with your presence, knowing that in due season you will prosper me. You will make me rich. I will not be in a haste to be rich and thereby have an evil eye and fall into covetousness. Father, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me daily. As a daily habit to humble myself. Open my will so that the light will shine from you through my will into my mind, into my emotions, causing my understanding to be enlightened and enabling me to live in contentment. In Jesus' name, amen. Nika tolomoshala perketo fredesk. Mercy, Lord. Renenze gahaya. Mercy, Lord. Jeleke kokoklomato. Mercy, Lord. La prikitolomoshala kakramatolomostufre. Tolomatufri du frishes. Tolomatolomatolomostufre. Tolomatolomatufri shikakramatoros. Ziki tu friningar. Tolomatolomoshalagar. Dofredes. Zufridiliki tu frinias. Tolomatuch tu friningar. Ziki tu fridilini sholos. No frineas. Lombre de glamatoros. Tolomatu frineas. Tolomatu fris. Tolomatu fris. Ziki tu fris. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah.